Okay, we're going to read from, where are we going to read from? Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10, please. We didn't get a chance to talk much about Esau at the end of the blessing scene. He's the counterpart to Jacob, and he was not happy with the situation, and if you read that story, he ends up by saying that he's going to kill his brother, Jacob. So Jacob's under some stress or some threat of death by Esau, and Esau gets married and other things happen, and anyway, the parents decide it's better that Jacob leave and go off to his uncle's place, Laban, in Syria. And so in verse 10 it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." And I think Jacob is a good picture of a Christian who was raised in a Christian home. Jacob heard God's promises, at least from his mom, probably from his dad too. They were made before he was born. And so he grew up in that home environment and under that teaching. And only now is he getting out on his own. He's taking his own steps here. He's obeying his parents. He knows where he's going to, and they know where he's going to, and so on. But as he went along, he came to a certain place. It quite literally says he happened upon the place. And it seems that Jacob is perhaps having his first experience of the hand of God guiding him. And of course, he didn't even know it. But he ended up at the place where this particular encounter could be. That's a happy circumstance, isn't it, in our lives? Things happen, and they seem very commonplace and very unremarkable, and yet a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, whatever, we look back and we realize the hand of God in it, or perhaps even at the moment. And it's kind of that situation that happens with Jacob here. And he comes to this place, it's nighttime, he didn't get on to the city, and there was no point in going on to the nearby city if it was dark, because the gates would be closed anyway. And so he took one of the stones, I think we read that, and put it at his head and lay down to sleep. And then he dreamed. Well, we all have dreams, and some more vividly than other dreams, and they tell us everybody dreams several times a night, but we just don't know it or don't remember them or what have you. I don't know. But Jacob dreamed, and behold. Now, this is not a major point, but I'd like to set it out to you. What's that word behold mean anyway? Happily, in my personal experience, many, many years ago, as a very young Christian, I thought, I read that, it's just old English, you know? And then I stopped and thought, no, it's got to have some meaning, and it means take a look, you know? Take a look and see. And it's been precious to me ever since, because when we get a story like this, then he dreamed. Well, Jacob knew what he dreamt, but it says, and behold, and God here in his word is inviting us to see what Jacob saw. He's inviting us to see something that he revealed to Jacob in a dream. And I rather like that. It's been a great blessing in many ways. And they go back to the early chapters of Genesis and all the way through the Bible, actually. And try it. Just whenever you read that word, ask yourself, what is it that the Lord is showing me here? At any rate, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Now, ladder is something in our understanding that consists of two uprights and a bunch of rungs between, you know. But that's not what this is. This is more like a stairway. And it was set up on the earth. Notice that order. It's where Jacob is on the earth, but it ascends up to heaven. And it is an access to heaven, isn't it? And, of course, you and I know from John's Gospel that this is a picture also of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 51, he's talking to Nathanael. He was sitting under the tree, you know, and the Lord spoke well of him, and he was surprised, "How do you know me?" And the Lord told him something that he knew that he shouldn't have any way of knowing, and Nathanael is surprised. And in verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Son of Man is the ladder. He is the stairway. He is the access into the heavens for us. And of course, you remember also in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way," he says, "the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so we have this as a picture of the Lord Jesus. And we do have access into the heavenlies. And we spoke a bit about that this morning. We have boldness to come into the immediate presence of God, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in existence. And yet we have liberty to go in there in the name of the Lord Jesus and to draw near. And so we get this this picture of heaven open, access from earth to heaven. If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to walk with him, we have to have some way of knowing his ways, his will, and all these other things, don't we? And of course, the Lord Jesus is our access there to him. And the Word of God, the written Word, tells us of the living Word, the Lord Jesus. And when we read our Bible and when we study various passages, well, it's good to get all the grammar and all the technicalities of it, but more important to see the Lord in it, whatever passage it is that we happen to be reading. And he shows Jacob a ladder. And Jacob at least now can see that he has the ability to have dealings with the heavenlies. Presumably, up until now, his dealings have all been within the family. They've all been within the familiar ways and teaching of his own experience on earth as taught by his parents. Now here's a different access to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it, and we have this intercourse between heaven and earth. We have this fellowship between heaven and earth. God not only invites us to look into the heavenly things, and even more so, you and I as believers, we're called His heavenly people and blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And, you know, there's a lie that is propagated by the devil himself, and it's a very successful lie that's very common amongst Christians on this earth. They say you ought not be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. That's a lie. We ought to be so heavenly minded that we finally do become of some earthly good. I believe that's the truth of it. But here it is that Jacob is, his eyes are open to see access into the presence of God in heaven, and that God has His angels, His ministering spirits that go back and forth also. That's a tremendous insight in itself. And I think Jacob from this point on is going to walk not just in the ways of religious man or according to the best teaching that he ever had, but he's going to walk with some kind of communion with the Lord God. And so in verse 13 it says, and behold, here's a second behold. He showed him at least two things here. The first was that heaven is open to him by this staircase, the Lord Jesus. Now, he says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And here, at the head of the ladder is the Lord God. And notice how he describes himself. I'm the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Jacob now has a more personal acquaintance with the God of his parents. It's not a different religion, not a different faith, not a different God. And we're reminded again that the practices of unity and the practices of faithfulness are not a matter of towing the mark of what other people say, but our unity is in Christ. It's in the Lord himself. And somebody said, I think it was Tozer, A.W. Tozer, said, if you take 100 pianos, and I got this, by the way, from, I'll remember the name in a few minutes and give it to you. Take 100 pianos and tune them to the same tuning fork, they'll all be in tune with one another. But if you take 100 pianos and tune one of them to the tuning fork and then tune the next one to that one and the next one to that one and so on, it'll be a mess by the time you're finished. And the Lord is, of course, he's our tuning fork, isn't he? And as the heavens are opened and Jacob has this revelation, I see this, you know, this is a spiritual reality that is far greater than mere temporal things. And now the Lord that stands above it, he's in the heavenlies, and he's Abraham, my grandfather's God. He's Isaac, my father's God. And Jacob now knows the Lord, his God, in a far more intimate way, a far more real way, far more living way than he knew before. I got saved out of the world, so I have a hard time understanding this, but I told you this morning I have four kids. My four kids, they grew up in in a Christian home. And I've learned a great deal from them over the years. And part of that learning is the unique, to me, unique situation that they faced with having all the teaching, but in the security and the comfort of a home, you know? And but here's Jacob. He's out on his own. The Lord opened his eyes to access to heaven. He's opened his eyes to who he is. I'm your father's God. I'm your grandfather's God. Jacob hasn't taken up a new religion. He's not gone off in a tangent or something like that. And he says, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. And here this Lord God who is in the heavens is in control of the events on this earth. So Jacob has access to heaven, God has access to earth, and it's his creation. It's his earth. And he does what he wants with it. And he tells Jacob what he's going to do, not only in Jacob's life, but in the coming years. I like that. We're living in violent times. And apart from the violence of that's happening, we're living in our Western world in times of apathy, indifference, times where the name of the Lord Jesus is commonly understood, but when it comes down to the practical realities, it's all about the economy, it's all about the liberty, it's all about the whatever it is, you know? And it's our God that's in control. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear the violence. It's real. It's not making light of that. We don't need to fear the apathy. When we look at the church and what's happening in the church, God has told us from ages past that these kinds of things would happen. We don't have to be afraid of that. What we do have to do is realize our access to him, enjoy our walk with him, and be confident in the fact that he has told us the end from the beginning. And I know you've all heard it before, because I heard it too. They say, we know the end of the story. We win. It's the truth of it, isn't it? And so this second thing that Jacob saw, and then in verse 14, also, your descendant shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a continuation of what I just said. He's talking not just about Jacob's immediate future, but Jacob has the clear understanding now, not just intellectual understanding, but he has the clear understanding that his life with the Lord, his life of faith, is going to impact centuries and centuries and people down through the ages. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But it's true of you and me also. We think, I'm sure, each one of us, who am I? One of the things I love about our assemblies is there's no big shots. We got no big shots in our assemblies. You know, it's the Lord. He's the one that's in charge. But that doesn't mean that we're insignificant, and that doesn't mean we're unimportant. He uses us, and he'll use us in ways that we might never, ever hear about. The man that preached the gospel, well, my wife first shared the gospel to me, but heard a man on TV, and it was him that caught my attention and got me thinking about these things. And I believe the Lord used that man mightily in my life. And he doesn't have a clue. Because when I was watching him, I didn't even catch his name, you know? And it was on TV. And never ever thought, if I did know his name, to write him anyway. Never entered my mind. But he's had a powerful impact in my life. The young Christian girl that led my wife to the Lord, and my wife largely responsible for me coming to the Lord. She's in a very small church, and people look at it as, well, today they say a dying church. I tell you what, that woman has been used of the Lord to bring more people to saving faith in Christ than most anybody else that I know. I only know one other person who has evidently been more used of the Lord in that way. The point of it is, our lives are not 70 years, 80 years, 100 years. We have eternal life in Christ, don't we? And God is using his people to do his work on this earth, and we have that access to him to know, and here he is revealing this to Jacob, and we have this ministering spirits that ascend and descend, and so we're told to entertain strangers because, well, it might be an angel in disguise, you know. Verse 15, he says, behold. Now here's a third thing. Three behold, three things that God has shown Jacob here. Access to heaven in the person of Christ, we would say today. God, the Lord in the heavens, and he's the one that is in control of history. The Lord Jesus, having risen from the dead, ascended back to the right hand of the majesty on high. He's in the heavens, isn't he? And by the way, we're there in him. And so have our access to God. But now notice verse 15. Behold, this is something else to see. I, that's the Lord God of the previous statement, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, here's an amazing thing. He's in the heavens at the top of the stairway, and now he's going to be on the earth with Jacob wherever he goes and in every situation. Well, I had noted here Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, if Christ is in you. That's what happened when we received him, isn't it? He came into our lives. He'd already taken us into the presence of God as Father in him, but he comes into our lives here on this earth. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And what a statement that is, Christ with us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? And I went some years back, I'm sure I told you this story, and I don't need to go through it all again, but I found myself on an airplane going to Indonesia, and I'd never been there before, didn't know where I was going, didn't know anybody there, didn't know language, didn't know anything. And it was these verses in Hebrews that the Lord comforted me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't have to fear what men will do. It was absolutely marvelous what the Lord did in my life on that trip there. And we can trust him. Well, here it is. Behold, access to heaven. Behold, God in heaven controlling things, heavenly control over this earth. And behold, God here on earth with us as believers in us, as Christian believers in us, and that to keep us wherever you go. And I will bring you back safely. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? Some of the places that I have gone in my ministry have been considered dangerous places. But there was no danger there for me. And I never had to think of that. That's not a boast. It's not, I'm the world's biggest coward. But I got to tell you this. When the Lord says go somewhere, go. You're safe. And he will bring you back. I like to think that we are invincible in God's will. There will come a day when, if the Lord doesn't come back first, that our time will come. And what better way to go than serving him? And so we have this confidence of him keeping us all through this time. And he said, until I have done what I have spoken to you. This is a great revelation, isn't it? Here's a young man. Let's say here's a kid. He's grown up in, we would say, a Christian home. He's heard the teaching. He knows of the true God, and he believes as a child, as a young person can. And but now, for the first time, he's on his own, and the whole thing becomes more real, more personal, and that, in a situation where his parents sent him away for fear of what Esau would do. They think they're protecting him. Well, they send him to the best place they could possibly do, right into the hands of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you. Each one will make their own decisions on this. With our kids, when they left home, obviously, like any parent, we pray for them, we love them, and so on. Never was afraid, never tried to control their life or make their decisions for them in that kind of setting. They knew the Lord, as our children would. And if the Lord is faithful, and if he is who he says he is, then he will care for them as well. I don't know if that's good teaching or bad teaching in your eyes, but that's our experience, and that's what I believe is happening here with Jacob. I'll not leave you till I've done what I've spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I... That word I is somewhat emphasized in this statement. I did not know it. What a great truth, isn't it? Matthew 18 and 20, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Here we are. He's here, isn't he? And what a great privilege. I love that remembrance this morning. It started out with that. And what a wonderful truth. And I cannot speak from personal experience because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but my kids sat in meeting and probably counted all the flaws in the ceiling and, you know, all that kind of stuff too. And it wasn't that they didn't believe. They were still under the parents' authority. And Jacob too. But now his eyes are open. He sees something. There's more of a personal dealing there. And he says, the Lord is in this place. What a great revelation, isn't it? That's when church becomes meaningful. That's when going to church is going to church, you know? Want to go and be with the Lord. Not just, yeah, mom and dad are taking me along. Notice the sense of awe there as well. It's the Lord is in this place. And sometimes we like to encourage our kids to take part and be active, and I'm all in favor of that. And we can do all that to the best of our ability. But the real change will take place when their own eyes are open and they say, the Lord's in that place. And the worship will be worship, not my favorite hymn or something like that, you know. And the service will be worship. And notice he says, and I didn't know it. I don't know what Jacob thought he knew, but I'm sure he had all his doctrine straight. He had been, no doubt, taught something by Abraham, his grandfather. He had been taught by Isaac, his father, both of them men of faith. He had been taught something by his mom, a godly woman. And it's not that he was ignorant of God, but that God was with him. God was in a place. And it says, Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. Bethel, the name of the city had been Luz, however you say that, previously. This is the house of God. Well, the church is called the household of God, isn't it? And when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians, a church that overflowed with blessing, a church that had every spiritual blessing possible, and yet they were carnal. You remember that? And yet I get these two backwards, I think it's chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Spirit? That's the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. And in chapter 3, probably get the verse wrong, I'm going to say 26, but I'm not sure. And he says, do you not know that you, a plural you, not speaking of an individual, but the corporate gathering, you are the temple of God? God is in this place. And these are two tremendous truths to dawn on the heart of, I was going to say, a young believer, of any believer. In fact, I think sometimes we need to be reminded of it. And God is in this place. Changes everything, doesn't it? Changes how we think about it, how we act toward it, and how we act within it. And all the need for showmanship is gone, and everything then comes out of the relationship. God was here, I didn't know it. This is the house of God. Notice, he takes a stone And he stands it up and he puts oil upon it as a memorial, as a reminder. I don't know what to make of that. The thought that came to my mind is this, except that on his way back to his homeland, that stone would identify the exact place for him. Maybe that's the thing. But in the book of Revelation, in the letter to Philadelphia, at the end of the letter, the Spirit says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." In the house of God, in Bethel, go out no more. The stone set up and anointed with oil, the house of God, Jacob called it, and would come back to that same place. And I can't help but wonder if that's the allusion here, that the Lord will make those who overcome to be pillars, memorials, a place of identification. This is the church of God. There is a small assembly that I go to occasionally in another place, and most people look upon it as a pitiful little group. You know, they're so tiny, and it's not up north, by the way. And one of the brothers in the meeting, he shared his testimony with me one time, and he said, you know, he'd been to, as a believer, been to various different churches, but he says he came to this assembly, and he said, the Lord is in this place, and he's never left. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? I'm not making an appeal for being miserable, tiny assemblies. But I'm not making an appeal for being large, miserable assemblies. But God is in this place. And that's what Jacob found out that day. That's what Jacob came to set him on his way. And so he says in verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me." Now, before we go on, you may feel free to disagree with me on this. The word "if" has two senses. The one is "if" in the sense of, I don't know, doubtful. But if this happens, then whatever. But that word "if" also means something that is certain. And we sometimes use "if" in the sense of "since." And I believe that what Jacob is saying here is "if" in the sense of "since." And so I'm going to read it to you that way. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I'll leave you to deal with that. Jacob made a vow, saying, "Since God will be with me, and since God will keep me in this way that I am going, and since he will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." He's saying, this is my confession of faith, if you will. This is my trust. Since this is true, then he's my God. He's Abraham's God. He's Isaac's God. He's my God. And everything becomes more intensely personal at this point in Jacob's life. And he goes out the rest of the way in confidence. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He is committed. He's not working for food that perishes. He'll happily give his material substance. He's working for the food that endures unto eternal life. And it's the house of God that he will come back to. And he has the confidence that God is going with him wherever he goes. And we'll just read the first verse of the next chapter. It says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And that opening phrase, he went on his journey, is literally he lifted up his feet and walked. And the idea there is of a lighthearted, joyful, almost exuberant thing. He left home under the threat of death. He left home with his parents anxious for his well-being. He left home with the uncertainty as to whether he would ever see his parents again. And he just happened to come to the place. And behold, and now he goes off with a buoyancy and with a confidence in this God, his God, who happens to be the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, as well as the God of Jacob. I find that a tremendously encouraging story. And particularly in relationship to younger people getting out on their own. I'll leave that with you to do with as you will. And right now I'm just talking because I don't know how to stop. So I'm just going to stop, okay? Father, we delight our hearts, we rejoice, and we lift up our voices in praise for your Son. Our stairway, our access into your presence, the fact that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ even at this moment, and yet the corresponding truth that he lives by his Spirit within our bodies and makes his presence known within our corporate gathering, that we might worship and serve in the joy of this fellowship, in the certainty of the finished work, in the absolute confidence that this whole world and the history of it is in your hands. We thank you. We don't even have words to be able to express it, but we thank you, and we do pray, Father. We know of our own needs, and every local gathering of believers, they have their needs, and the church at large that seems to be drifting into something more suited to people's wants rather than to your ways in glory. We set these before you. We acknowledge there is a great need for repentance on the part of your people. And we would express our desire to have our wholehearted return to the enjoyment of your presence and your person in all things that we do and that we are. And so to this end, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would revive your church, that you would restore the worship of the true God, and that you might be glorified once again. Father, we just thank you for all your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.